Thanks, Jalen. That was beautiful. Well, I have a handful of announcements for you today. Let's see. This coming Saturday at 9 a.m., the men's prayer breakfast will be happening here at the Study Center. So some of you guys are guys, and that applies too. So this coming Saturday at 9 a.m., feel free to go to that. And also, our fall cleanup day is going to be the same day, this coming Saturday, October 19th, from 12 to 4 p.m. There will be indoor and outdoor activities, so please wear appropriate clothing. If you have gloves, like garden gloves or work gloves, please bring them. We will have gloves as well as any tools needed, but, you know, if you've got your own, might as well. Being able to fellowship together and take care of one another is the best part of this time, together stewarding what God has provided. And if you've ever been part of those, I have several times. It's always a great blessing. We love being together, but getting to work together and serve together, there's a different kind of blessing there too, even more than just hanging out. And we love this place, and we're thankful for what God's given us, so just a chance to get to steward that together. So if you know ahead of time that you'll be there, please let Jake Depp or Brian Wolf know. Jake Depp's back here, if you want to wave your hand. Yeah. So please let one of them know if you know ahead of time. And lastly, there will be a leaders meeting here at the Study Center tomorrow at 7:30 p.m. So I'm going to throw a curveball at you, Joylyn. Do you think we could do that song that you did for Bennett Sharing, It Is Well, instead? Yeah. Yeah, we can do it. Okay, that's what we're going to do. So our sister Joanne Walker is going to be sharing God's word with us this morning. But before that, we're going to sing It Is Well With My Soul. 65. Thank you, Bethany. 65. Okay. You just did too good of a job during abundant sharing, so now we have to sing it. All right.
Thank you. Good morning. God bless. It's great to see you guys. If you are newer here, this is a little bit of a leaner group. If you didn't know, there's a men's weekend going on, so that's also why the male-female ratio might seem a little off. But I say that as in I thank Tom for allowing me the privilege to be up here this week. It's a glorious opportunity to dive into the Word, to have the privilege to really study this stuff, to be able to bring it forth. So I'm really thankful for that opportunity and hope that you guys get blessed with this today too. I'm going to pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you so much for your care and your goodness for our lives, how you see us, how you desire us, how you want a relationship with us, how you've equipped us fully and completely in this life and prepared us for eternity with you. It's a glorious thing to be able to recognize and to live and to see what is to come. I thank you for this time with these saints and the opportunity to get to know you greater today, just getting into your word. And I just pray for it to be a really sweet time for everybody and just hearts to be taken care of. Thank you for this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 119. We're going to start there. And if you're thinking, hey, didn't we go there recently? We did. You would be right. Mike Clark did an amazing teaching recently called My Delight in My Counselor. It's 1394 if you are interested. And I definitely encourage everybody to listen to it if you haven't. But this was a really great reminder that God gave us his word to teach us so that we can grow in our understanding and love of him, in order to become mature sons and daughters. But it is up to us to embrace that word and make it our own. And as we do so, we'll grow in that delight with him. So today I want to continue on this topic of delighting in God and considering a little bit further the aspect of how we can grow in this relationship with him. And that is that we have the opportunity to have a personal relationship with God. And we can delight in him just as much as he delights in us, because he does delight in us. So in order to do so, we need to recognize and remember that God delights in a relationship with him. We must understand that God takes great joy in having a relationship with us and desires to do everything he can to equip us and care for our lives. He has given his word for us to know him and to know that, but he's provided us with so much more access as well. We have the ability to have a relationship with God. He delights in a relationship with us. You know, in Proverbs 15, it says, the prayer of the upright is his delight. God delights in us coming to him. But he also delights in demonstrating this to us throughout our lives. So that the more that we endeavor to know God, the greater the relationship that we can build and that we can have with him. The greater that we see him in our lives, the greater the expectation that we can have and will have in him. So as I recognize how much God loves and delights in me, I can live with the expectation that he will care for me and will always be there for me. And I can grow in my own delight with him, in my own relationship with him. So that's what we're going to be looking into today, okay? So let's consider these things. In Psalm 119, in verse 24, I should probably get there too. It says, thy testimonies are also are my delight and my counselors. This is something that Mike had covered, so I'm going to review a couple points too. First of all, what is delight? Delight brings enjoyment. It's satisfaction. God's word did this for the psalmist here. It brought delight. God's word was also a counselor. It was a guide, a help, there to give advice. The scriptures were more than just something that he read. It was something that he engaged in. It was something that allowed him to find counsel in, to get direction in. And this is the kind of relationship that we should all have with the scripture, right? You know, as it was mentioned before, these Sunday mornings and our weekly fellowships, they are wonderful. They are absolutely lovely. But they are no substitute for your personal time with your Heavenly Father. They are no substitute for your personal time in the scripture to grow in your knowledge of him and the relationship with him. The personal time when you go to the Word. Because God is right there ready to work with each and every one of us. But it's up to us to take that time to build that relationship and to grow a relationship with him. We do get to do this through reading the Word, but also through building a relationship with God, calling to remembrance what God has said in our day-to-day lives and what he has done for his people and what he has done for us personally too. The more that we do these things, the more we consider these words, the more we put them on in our own hearts, the more we get to take pleasure in this relationship with God. Because if you think about a successful relationship, just even in this life, it takes work on both parts. And so we have a part to play in this too, and the more that we do that, the more our relationship with God is able to grow and to foster and flourish. The more intimate of a relationship that we develop with him, the more we choose to rely on him, the more confidence we take in his word and his actions being true, then we're not just seeing these words on the page, but we're able to see them lived out in our own lives. Let's go to Psalm 94. In Psalm 94, in verse 19, it says, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." I'm going to read another version. NASB says, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your comforts delight my soul." Think about that. Have you ever had doubts or anxieties just kind of fill your mind? Not just me. It's like a snowball effect a lot of times, right? Anxious thoughts love to multiply, and they tend to magnify as they go. I don't know about you. This is just my brain, but it could be something as simple as, like, Lily looked at me kind of weird today. I wonder if she's mad at me. Oh, gosh. Maybe I did something wrong. I'm a terrible person. I'm the worst. How do I even have friends? This is like, does that communicate to anyone else? No. Yeah. Those are thoughts of man. Those are anxious thoughts. These are what my thoughts are. As in, these are thoughts of man. What fruit or profit do these thoughts have? None, right? If you want to know that for sure, jump to verse 11. It says, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of men, that they are vanity." Ugh. Sums it up pretty well, huh? If you want further communication on that, the NET says in verse 11, "The Lord knows that the people's thoughts are morally bankrupt." Yep. Thoughts of man aren't great. Our thoughts aren't great. If we stay focused on these, anxieties are inevitable. They're going to happen. But what if our thoughts were on God? What if we turned our thoughts back to him, to his words, to his ways, what he says to us? His comforts, his consolations, they delight the soul. God's comfort is a delight to the soul. When we seek him for help, his comfort, his consolation. These are delights to our soul. Man's words, man's thoughts, however much they are attempting to be kind or to be helpful, they're just vanity. They're futile. They are empty. God's words, they are comfort. They are good. They care for the soul. They aren't futile. They are true and powerful. And if you want an example of that, let's turn to Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, in verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What a beautiful comparison to the thoughts of man. The thoughts and ways of God are so much higher, so much greater than ours. But he doesn't just state it here. He really truly demonstrates this throughout this entire book. This entire book for us is a love letter, an instruction manual on how to make our lives a blessed one. So we can read these words. We can put them on in our hearts. And we can recall times in our own life in times of need, but also in times of prayer and in times of meditation on his words. And they're good. And he is there to listen to us. And we have the joy and the privilege to pray and to talk to God. And to think that this God is the one who's listening. The God whose thoughts and ways are higher than anything that I could conceivably reach. Anything, even on my best day, with my best effort, they will never reach the ways and the thoughts of God's. This is the God we call to. When we're considering this God, this is the God that we have the privilege in delighting in having a relationship with. And he also delights in us. How encouraging is that? Let's go to Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, I'm going to read a couple of verses in the NIV. In verse 5, it says, "Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and to tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare." Verse 8 says, "I desire," or "I delight to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart." You know, that word wonders is marvelous, surpassing, extraordinary. It's to be beyond one's own power to the point of being difficult to even understand. This clearly defines any and all works of God. And these works are many. It's too many to declare. None can compare with you. No one, no being can compare to this God. This is the God, the Heavenly Father, that we have the privilege of knowing, of building a relationship with. And you can tell that David has truly meditated on these things of God, because David, recognizing that there were too many deeds to declare, shows intentional thought and meditation on those great words of God and those great works of God. Because if you think about it, even in your own life, if you've tried to make a list of all the blessings that God has done for you or has given to you, I mean, that should be pages upon pages upon pages. And inevitably, I'd be forgetting some things too, right? Because there's just too many to count. How encouraging would that be, though? I think I would be much more encouraged to delight in him if I was considering all these things to a greater degree. With this type of God, we can and should want to have a relationship with him, to do his will. It's Wisconsin coming out in me. To take delight in doing so, to take enjoyment and satisfaction in doing so. If I'm doing the will of a God that has done this many wonders and things that have no comparison to them, I'm going to be beyond excited to do that. If we think about something that we might be passionate about in life, and let's say it's, I used to play soccer. If there was, like, we'll take Gabe, for example. He's not here, but I'm going to pick on him. So if he thought that I was really good at soccer and he came to me and said, hey, I want to ask your advice on this. How could I do better at this? And I give him some advice here. I'm going to say he's going to be really excited with that advice and take it into practice immediately because I'm awesome at soccer. So we'll see if that checks out later. You guys can tell me. But, you know, if we compare that type of excitement that we can have in growing in something that we are passionate about in life, we can and should have that much more excitement in growing in the words and the will of God. We can delight in doing his will, but we also must remember that God desires this relationship with us. He formed, made, and created us. He knows our hearts. He knows everything about us. But his desire and his delight is that we come to him, that we grow to be mature in a reciprocal relationship with him. And, you know, David was an amazing example of this. We're going to look at one of the Psalms, Psalm 139. Let's go there. In Psalm 139, I'm going to read this in the NIV. Starting in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in. Behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark for you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Go down to verse 23. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. What a beautiful demonstration of the intimacy of a relationship that we can have with God. David fully and completely understood this. He knew fully of how intimately God knows us, every aspect of us. And he also recognized that God is and will be present everywhere. There is no place in this world that he could turn to, run to, hide, that God could not be present. it might, you know, we need to get comfortable with the fact that God already knows us to this level. He sees every aspect of our lives and our hearts. So it might feel scary if it wasn't for the fact that even in that, God states repeatedly in his word how much he loves us and cares for us. God is the one that is pursuing this relationship and delighting in us. So how do I get to that point of loving God to that level? Maybe we follow David's example here. You know, he was a man after God's own heart, so that's a good example to consider. But he recognized the depths of God's love, the intimacy of the knowledge of us, and meditated on his words. Understanding the greatness and the depth of God, but also the intimacy that came with this relationship, is shown throughout this psalm, but it's really made clear in verses 23 and 24. David's asking God to search his heart, and if any wickedness or offensive way is exposed, to lead him out of it into the way everlasting. To search is literally to search through or to examine. And to test is to examine, and even to the point of like scrutinizing. He says, search me, know my heart, test me. These are things that would take some serious trust in someone in order to ask those things, yes? Yeah. David's literally saying, search. Examine and know the depths of my heart and my thoughts. How many people do you have that intimate of a relationship with? That level of trust with? To expose pretty much everything of ourselves, all the ickiness at the complete depths, total level of it there. This might seem completely unimaginable if it wasn't for the first section of this psalm here. The complete understanding and the complete reckoning of how much God already knows about us to that level in our innermost being, and yet constantly, continually is there for us. God wants this level of intimacy with each of us, and knowing what we've already seen, and in doing so, it's only going to be good in our lives. David also asks God to lead him in verse 24. And, you know, leading requires that there not just be trust, but listening. It requires in the one that you're following as well, it requires trust in the one you're following as well as seeing and hearing what you're being directed to do. So if you have some, for example, if you have a leader that you've worked with or that you really trust, who might have always provided sound advice to you in life, you're not going to give them information, ask them a question on something, and then turn and walk away, right? I'm not going to come up to Steph and be like, I have this thing I really need to talk to you about, word vomit out everything that is going on, and then be like, okay, walk away completely. That's not going to get anything out of this here, right? We would sit there, we would stop, we would wait, I would listen and wait for you to give me the advice that I was looking for or the help that I was looking for, right? We need to do that with God as well because, and even more so, honestly, because he's there not just to be an emergency God for us. He wants a relationship with us, and that goes both ways, right? He knows us, he knows our thoughts, he knows our way, he knows our thoughts, he knows our hearts. And we know his thoughts and ways are greater and higher than any thoughts and ways that I can have or any earthly mentor that I go to could have. So we need to give him that same level of time, respect, and attention in listening for a response too when we go to him. We need to give him more than we would ever give anybody in this life. And, you know, this psalm is a really beautiful example to us of how intimate of a relationship we can truly have with God. If you aren't doing this yet, or if you're encouraged to grow in this, consider following this example of David. you know, of considering God's goodness and the depths of his love for us and how I can ask him these things and knowing that it will be a delight to go to him in it and it'll be good in my life to do so. Because how glorious a life of living with this perspective with God. One final key point to highlight in this too is this is a request. There is an ask, which means there's an expectation of believing and receiving here too. So I want to consider this a little bit further because in building a relationship with God, we must have an expectation for God to respond, but we also must be willing to listen. Let's go to Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, in considering the expectation for God to respond, we're going to look at a couple verses here. And I'm going to read these in the NIV. In Psalm 34, in verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him or who trusts in him. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Verse 19, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Repeatedly within this psalm, we see a theme here, right? If you didn't catch it, we're going to go over it. But let's compare a couple of these things. I sought the Lord. He answered and delivered. I called to the Lord. He heard and saved him. Take refuge in him or trust in him. You are blessed. Cry out to God. He hears you and delivers you from your troubles. The righteous may have many troubles. The Lord delivers them out of them all. See a pattern here? God hears. He delivers. God delivers. God saved. God delivers. You will be blessed. This is something that we should expect to be happening in our lives when we turn to God. It's not just about casting a care to him or crying for help. We should absolutely be expecting him to deliver. He states over and over again that he will deliver the righteous from all troubles. Are you a righteous one? Yes, that's the answer, yes. If you've believed on Christ, yes, even more so now because of the completed works in Christ, yes. That type of confidence in the Almighty God should inspire delight in our lives. Do we have any reason to not be delighting confidently in him or expecting him to care for us? No. Verse 8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one that takes refuge in him. You will be blessed when you trust in God. This is God's word. God is backing up these statements here. The God whose thoughts and ways are higher than ours is backing up these statements. This is a promise from God to man. If we believe these words, we have to be the ones to level up our thinking. We have to level up our own expectations in him and the truth in him. God will do his part, but I have to do mine. I can't get stuck in my own thoughts or my own mind's level of expectation because even if I think I'm leveling up, he's here. He is that much higher, right? So I need to be leveling up my believing, my expectation to God's standards, to his words, to his promises. I don't think there's more delightful task that we could do in this life. So we've talked about having the expectation for God to respond, but we also must be willing to listen. And that's what a relationship is, right? It's two-way. It's about seeking him, too, as well as building that relationship with him. It's not just about us talking. It's about us listening. Because a relationship is a two-way street. The more one-sided a relationship, the less impactful it is. If you've ever had a friend or somebody that has the gift of gab, shall we say, they might be one that talks and talks and talks and just continues to talk, you would know a whole lot about them, but if they never gave you the space to breathe in there, they're not going to know anything about you. What kind of relationship is that, right? Is that the type of relationship that we want to have with God? Where we just dump stuff on him and then walk away, where we don't pursue him and understand who he is greater, know him greater, consider him, marinate on the words that he gave us. We need to let him talk. We need to let him be part of this as well. And some of this can happen with the study of the word, you know, like Mike teed that up beautifully in his teaching too. But with that continued reading, with that continued believing, expectation for him to do what he says he will do is going to continue to grow. But we also need to take our time to get quiet, to wait for a response, to be willing to stop and let him listen and answer. There's a really wonderful record that I think demonstrates these points beautifully that we're going to take some time to look at. So let's go to 2 Chronicles. We are going to look at King Jehoshaphat. We're spending most of our time in chapter 20, but we're going to start in chapter 17. So 2 Chronicles 17. And again, I'm going to read this out of the NIV here. So again, Jehoshaphat was one of the kings of Judah. In 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3, it says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah." So Jehoshaphat was a king who followed in the ways of the Lord. He sought God, he followed his commands, he removed the idols from the region, and was devoted to his ways. So, sounds like a pretty solid dude, right? Yeah. But he was also man, and as man, he did a foolish thing. So we're not going to get fully into this, but just as an overview of the next couple chapters, at one point, he allied himself in marriage with Ahab, the ruler of Israel, and Ahab asked him to go to war with him. So Jehoshaphat inquired of a prophet to the Lord to seek counsel on whether or not they should do this, to go to war against these people. And Ahab had 400 of his prophets say, yeah, go to war. And Jehoshaphat pressed, though, for a prophet of the Lord. Probably a good thing, right? There was one, and he said, don't do it, Ahab. You're going to get killed and your army will lose. And Ahab persisted, though. So he didn't like this guy. He's like, he's never given me any good words. So he persisted, and Jehoshaphat went to war with him when he shouldn't have. And he was attacked by the Arameans. But he did the right thing. He cried out to God, and God took care of him and saved him. So after this, he went back to Judah and went out to his people and turned them back to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 19, verse 4, it says, Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and turned them back to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. And there he also established judges and priests and so on and commissioned them to judge and to serve faithfully in the fear of the Lord. So he really had kind of brought his people back in line with God and really going to God and establishing that as the precedence in this region here. So that's our build up here. Now we're going to go to 2 Chronicles 20 and start here and look through this record. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire to the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hands. No one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, and all these guys. And he stood in the assembly and said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord that the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out tomorrow, go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed down his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some of the Levites from the Kohathites and Kohites stood up and praised the Lord, God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord, to praise him for the splendor of his holiness, as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and the Moabites rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped destroy each other. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooked the desert and looked toward the vast army, they only saw dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went down to carry off the plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. What an astounding record. There are so many amazing points that we can consider in this and learn from. Even just starting at the beginning, consider what these guys were up against. This was a deep and serious challenge. There was a massive army coming against Jehoshaphat at this nation. And they were ready to fight. So what did Jehoshaphat do? He prays. Yeah. He stands in front of his people and reminds them of who God is, reminds them of what God had done to deliver him and his people in the past, and reminds them of what his word states. He cries out for God for help and with expectation. In verse 9, it said, "We will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us." He wouldn't have said that if he didn't believe that. And then they wait and they listen. The total trust and expectance of God in this heart is incredible in verse 12. "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." It's you, God. And then it's waiting. It's waiting with expectation and with confidence in God. And recognize this isn't just Jehoshaphat here, too. He had established his word throughout this entire kingdom and the law throughout the kingdom here, and the entire assembly stood with him in prayer. These people were of a like mind with him in this prayer, in this expectation for God to respond. And God did. He answered in the form of a prophet who gave instructions on what to do. And the instructions were pretty rough here, right? The battle is not yours, but God's. Oh, okay. You will not have to fight in this battle. That's pretty cool. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. What amazing, encouraging, unbelievable words. And what did the people do? They praised God. And they continued to be singing and praising God, confidently standing and expecting God to fulfill his promise, even at the front line of battle. This is a clear demonstration of what expectation and delight in God looks like. They could have heard these words and questioned them, but they chose to take them as they were, which were God's words, whose thoughts and ways are higher than our thoughts and ways ever will be, whose promises always come to pass, who has shown his love and faithfulness to them in the past, where they had grown to expect him to do what he said he would do. Because of this relationship that they had developed with God, they could delight in these words, knowing that this is what would happen. And they sang praises at the front line of battle because of it. And God did fulfill his promise abundantly so, didn't he? Would man expect the answer to be for other armies to turn on each other and kill each other? No. Would man expect to just be watching on the sidelines? Would our minds consider that God wouldn't just save them, but provide them with so much bounty and plunder that it took 3 days to collect it all? Absolutely not. But this is our God. They had the expectation and confidence in God in knowing him and seeing him work in their lives before. They had the delight in him with the answered prayer and the expectation in this response. that it would come to pass. And they had complete deliverance from this situation, from a loving God who not just delivered, but blessed abundantly. This same God is our God too. We have the privilege of reading his word to know him, but also in praying, in seeking him, in meditating on his words and the things he's done for us in our lives. This is something we should desire to do in our life, because it's only through a relationship with God that true peace, joy, and delight will come. Let's go to Psalm 77. We're going to close here. Psalm 77. In Psalm 77, in verse 12, and again, I'm going to read this in the NIV. It says, I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? We have a beautiful privilege of having the truths of God's word and the immediate access to him in our lives. We don't want to go a day without remembering this, in our own minds as well as in our hearts. The delight that God has in having a relationship with us is real. God delights in me and in you. And the more that I choose to seek a reciprocal relationship with him, the more I will delight in him. We should want to meditate on these truths, on his words. We should want to put these in our hearts and in our lives and keep them at the forefront of our minds. From everything that we've seen today, I hope the recognition of how loving and caring our Heavenly Father is clearly evident, and the faithfulness that God has to us and to his word is undeniable. If this isn't at the forefront of our mind, what are we thinking about? Is it profitable? I mean, not that you can't enjoy the things of the world, but honestly, if they're consuming our thoughts more than the thoughts of God, where am I staking my delight? If it's on thoughts of man, which are futile and vain, or is it on the thoughts of God, which are blessed and delightful? You know, this isn't new stuff. These are old truths that are living and powerful. Because as it says, your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? The answer is none. I know if we've spent any time in our lives reading or praying or meditating on God, we understand this. We see this. The greatest relationship that we can have in this life is one with our Heavenly Father. The more we know him, the more we will come to expect the astounding goodness and faithfulness that he promises back to us. The more we seek this and the more we see this, the more delightful our walk is going to be in this life. So just like we talked about at the beginning, as I recognize how much God loves and delights in me, I can live with an expectation that he will care for me and always be there for me, and I can grow in my delight. So I encourage you all to just take some time to consider these truths further and level up your own expectation, because the results can only be further delighting in him and how he cares for your life.